13, we'll be studying chapters 13 and 14 this evening. In a book that I've used to get some ideas for this morning's lesson, also this evening's lesson, Top 10 Leadership Conversations in the Bible, by Steve Moore, he tells the story about his daughter who had gone out for the cheerleading team her freshman year, and she made the team. She didn't know much about sports, and he was talking to her about it after the first preseason or practice game they had. And he said, "Well, how'd the game go?" And she said, "Well, it went pretty good." He said, "Well, what was the score?" She said, "It was 36-0. 36-0. So he said, "Wow, that's really, really incredible. Y'all must have an awesome team this year to be able to win that easily and that big of score and hold the other team to scoring nothing." She said, "Dad, we didn't win." He thought, "Well, I've got to, you know, as my fatherly duty, I got to give some sports education to my cheerleading daughter now and let her know that, well, it wasn't pretty good. If you got beat 36-0, I mean, it doesn't seem like to me it's pretty good. I don't think the coach would say it was a pretty good game if you got beat 36-0. And she said, "Well, Dad, some of the other cheerleaders said that we played this team last year and we never got to do the first down cheer. This year we got to do the first down cheer 2 times. We did pretty good." He said, "I thought about telling her that you don't get points for first down cheers. But," he said, "I just left it at that and let her think that." But anyways, what was the difference? The difference was their perspective. Her perspective was, "Hey, we got 2 first downs. Seemed to go pretty good. Pretty good game." Well, as the father was saying, probably the coach and probably some of those players that were taking a licking out there probably might not have thought it was a pretty good game. Have a different perspective on it. In this little illustration, our perspectives can be different based on how we're looking at it. You look at from one side, it looks like 4 logs. From the other side, it looks like 3. And of course, the letter 6 or the letter 9, according to which side you're looking at it, whether it's a 6 or whether it's a 9. In Uno cards and things, they have to underline one side so you know, right, whether it's a 6 or a 9 that you're looking at. And so perspective is really key and really important. And when we think about perspective, we can often have the wrong perspective, but what's most important is trying to adopt the perspective of God. And so this evening, let's think about a good story from Numbers chapter 13 and 14 that helps us learn some things about perspective. And so our story is the spies, the 12 spies, and the land of Canaan. And so in Numbers chapter 13, Moses is going to select these men. And I want you to notice who these men are in the early verses of chapter 13. These men are selected from verse 2, "From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." These are influential men, leading men. When you think about spies, we think about espionage and slipping in underneath the cover of darkness and hiding and that kind of thing. But it's probably not really the idea of these kind of spies. These are more guys that are going on a trip, a survey trip, and they're going to come back and report on that survey trip. And so they picked not the fastest and the strongest. They didn't pick their Navy SEALs out from amongst them. They picked the most influential and wise and respected men from amongst them. They picked wise, respected men, chiefs among them. Verse 3, "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the commandment of the Lord. All of them, men, notice this, who were heads of the people of Israel." And it tells us their names. I'm not going to hurt your ears by trying to read all these long lists of names. But it gives off the name in which tribe they came from. And they were all heads and chiefs from Israel. These were the names, verse 16, of the men of whom Moses sent to spy out the land. Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good cheer and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Notice their commission. Their commission is not to go in and see, can we conquer the land? God had already decreed and had given them the land. They are promised the land. He's promised that they will drive out the inhabitants. It's not their mission to go in and see if it is possible for them to defeat the enemies. That's not their mission. Their mission is to go in and simply do a survey trip to find out what the land and the enemies are like so that it will aid them in conquering them. Of course, we know the story. The spies are going to get twisted on their mission and are going to get into, is it possible for them to defeat these enemies? So they went in, verse 21, spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, all the way, once again, a long list of names that they're going to go in and survey and go through. And they are going to bring back these clusters of grapes. Verse 25. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk, famous expression, milk and honey. This is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. So it told all the where all these enemy people live. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. The men who had gone up with him said, notice an alternate perspective is going to show itself. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people and of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which you have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the son of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Let's observe some things about this story. First of all, we've observed that there have been already two perspectives. When we get into chapter 14, we'll see that these two perspectives continue to persist. Caleb and Joshua are going to have one perspective. That is, we can go in and conquer it. Of course, the 10 spies have an alternate perspective. That is, we cannot conquer the land. We can't go in and overtake it. Both were grounded in reality. Think about that. Both were based upon what they saw in the survey trip. Both of them witnessed the same thing. It's not like we sent Joshua and Caleb through one part of the country and the other 10 men through the other part of the country. No, they all went together and they all witnessed the same thing. They all witnessed the same fortified cities, the same tall giant men, the same large inhabitants of Jebusites and Amorites and Amalekites and all these Canaanites. They witnessed all these different groups. They all saw the same thing. They were grounded in reality, yet they both had two alternate perspectives on it. Notice that Joshua and Caleb's perspective, the big difference, is they're going to look from God's vantage point. Let's read now in chapter 14 to see this more. In verse 1, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they rent their clothes, they tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation, notice what they said. The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. Both people are grounded in reality. The land is good. It flows with milk and honey. The giants are there. It's a rich, fortified land. Notice the difference. Verse 8. Notice the difference. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. And listen to verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We're going to destroy them. This is very important. Their protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Caleb and Joshua, they look through eyes of faith. They look from God's vantage point. They saw it as the Lord is with us. The Lord has taken away the protection from them. The Lord is going to give them to us as if we're eating bread. They are like bread to us. And he says, do not rebel against the Lord. Now, if you remember, not to fast forward too much, but if you've read the rest of the story, they are, of course, and we'll get there later, there are, of course, going to rebel. And this is going to be referred to as the rebellion at Kadesh. They're going to rebel against God by being unfaithful to God in going in to conquer the land. And, of course, it's going to lead to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The people adopt the earthly perspective. There are two perspectives. But we saw in verses 1 through 4 that the people are trembling in fear, they're grumbling against Moses, and they adopt the earthly perspective. Now, let's flesh this out a little more. Let's consider these perspectives. Let's talk first about Joshua and Caleb's perspective. When we think about Joshua and Caleb's perspective, they saw themselves as God's soldiers. The Lord is with us. He's not with them. They were looking through the vantage point of faith. They saw the situation as if they were not the victim, but rather they were blessed. God had promised them the land. He was now going to deliver upon that promise. They were going to inherit the land the Lord had promised. In fact, it all makes no sense. If they came out of Egypt from slavery, they crossed the Red Sea, they've gone into all these things. If the Lord doesn't give them the land, this is the natural conclusion of this entire journey we've been on, is He gives us the land. We are blessed in that we're receiving the land as a gift of God's grace. They were blessed. And their strategy then was to conquer. If we're God's soldiers and we are blessed, we're doing what God wants, and then our strategy, of course, was to conquer. Caleb, apparently, back in chapter 13, had tried to get in the first word. You know, the first word often carries the discussion. And so he tried to get in the first word. He said, let us go up at once and occupy it or conquer it, for we are well able to overcome it. He tried to say from the very beginning, guys, let's go conquer. And let's go sharpen the swords. Let's go get ready. Let's go fight. This is a done deal. But real quickly, those other 10 spies gave their bad report. And let's think about their perspective and talk about it a few minutes. The 10 spies, notice how they see themselves. They see themselves as grasshoppers. I don't know about you, but I've never thought about comparing myself to a grasshopper. Think about it. They are saying, we are insects. Now, how do you handle an insect? If it's a nuisance to you, if it's a grasshopper that can't move real quick like a fly, I have trouble catching flies sometimes, but we try to kill them, right? We just, if a grasshopper's in the way, a grasshopper's no problem. You can just stomp on it. You can kill it. Fly, things like that. We get a fly swatter out. Even out here the other night, the mosquitoes were worse than I've seen them all summer. And we were killing mosquitoes, and you were constantly trying to keep them off of you because they were nuisances. But none of us thought that the grasshoppers, the mosquitoes, whatever insect we're dealing with was going to carry us away, even though that might happen sometimes we feel with mosquitoes. We never thought they were going to kill us or conquer us. We know that they're totally under our control. We can take care of the grasshopper. Notice that they thought of themselves, verse number 33, we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and we seem to them, and so we seem to them. Brings up an interesting question. Did they do a public opinion poll? What do y'all think about us? I don't know about y'all, but I'm thinking of myself as a grasshopper. We're kind of feeling kind of small compared to you guys. Do y'all look down at me and think I'm a grasshopper? I don't really think they did that survey. Maybe they did, but it's probably not what they did is do a survey like that. Hey, do you think we're a bunch of grasshoppers? I doubt they did that. I think they assumed, and we get in trouble in this way, don't we? Their insecurities, they assumed what others thought about them. I have it on the PowerPoint later, but if you will notice in Joshua chapter 2, go ahead and refer to that now. In Joshua chapter 2, we find out what they really thought about them. When 40 years later, two more spies go in and they're staying in Jericho with a lady named Rahab. And in verses 8 through 11, we find out what they thought about the children of Israel. She said to them, I know, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Wait a minute. 40 years have passed. Rahab says, I know the Lord's going to give you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon all of us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. What did Caleb and Joshua say? The Lord has removed their protection. Rahab says the same thing. We're all afraid of you. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. What you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were before beyond the Jordan in Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Did they think of them as grasshoppers? They didn't. They assumed they thought of them as grasshoppers probably because they were thinking wrongly about themselves. How many times do we think wrongly about ourselves? We assume someone doesn't like us, or we assume something about someone else. Maybe we assume, but they're not friendly, or they don't care about us, or whatever it is. And maybe it's our own self. You see, when we think about these men, they were the ones who thought of themselves as grasshoppers. And they were the ones who put that idea, projected that idea upon the Canaanites as thinking them as grasshoppers. And so it says, so we seem to them. But thus, because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, their situation then was doomed. They said, we can't go in to battle. They're going to, the term they used, they're going to devour us. They're going to destroy us. We can't go in. And so the strategy, now think about this. This is just foolishness. The strategy then is, Let's select a new leader. This is chapter 14, verse number 4. Let's select a new leader and go back to Egypt. Oh, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Pharaoh is going to welcome us back home, I'm sure, and just really take us right back in and feed us well. Let's just select a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. Now look at those opposite perspectives. Why did they have such opposite perspectives on the same reality? Well, it seems that it all gets back to their view of God. Now in chapter 14, God's going to intervene. Let me tell the rest of the story. So Moses is going to pray and intercede for the people when God wants to destroy them. And let's talk about what God decides to do. Moses begs, verse 19, for God to pardon the iniquity of this people. Verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test. Psalms talks about this as him being put to the test. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, refers back to this entire incident. It's a very important story in the Old Testament. And have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has, notice, a different perspective, a different spirit, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Continuing on down, because of space, let's skip on down because of time. Go on down to verse 32, or verse 31. But your little ones, who you said would become prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness. I think it was like a 11-day journey from the Red Sea to Kadesh to get ready to enter the land. 11-day journey. They're going to turn. Talk about some bad trips. They're going to turn an 11-day journey into 40 years of wandering. Because they had rebelled, because they adopted the wrong perspective, they had to have, we don't know the numbers, but they had to have millions, possibly hundreds of thousands of funerals in the wilderness. Everybody 20 and younger would be able to go into the land, but everybody besides Joshua and Caleb, those who were 20 and older, would not be able to go in. Verse 32, your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and you shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lie in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which, did you hear that? According to the number of the days. You wonder why it was 40 years? Every year, for every day that they spied out the land. 1 year for every day. For 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. You see, this made God mad, because God had promised to give them the land. God had assured them they would take the land, and then they rebelled and said, we're not doing it. We don't believe you can do it, God. And then look at verse number 36. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, why did they accept these men? Remember what I told you? These were their chief men. These were their leaders. And their leaders brought back this bad report, so the people went with them, and the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. The 10 spies were killed immediately. Notice some things from this story. This perspective was completely wrong. I observed that already in Joshua chapter 2, 8 through 11. They were wrong. It is possible In fact, it's often very probable in our own life. If we do not look from the vantage point of God, we will make wrong conclusions. We will look with the wrong perspective. We wonder. Well, let me back up there. We wonder why all these things are going on. We wonder in our world today, with all things like we had yesterday, sadly, with the shootings. But notice that point I just brought up. Your perspective determines your destiny. It determines your destination. Notice that Joshua and Caleb's perspective was, let us go in and conquer. Their perspective was, we were grasshoppers, we're doomed, let's go to Egypt. Look at the results. Joshua and Caleb are going to survive and be able to enter the land. The other 10 spies and all of those of that generation are going to be put to death over the years. Their perspective determines their destination. Which makes us all stop and think, doesn't it? I want to make sure that I'm having the right perspective. When we think about our world, and we think about what's going on in our world, and we think about why people are making the choices they're making, it's because of their foundational worldview, because of their perspective. It's because of how they look at the world and what they believe about the world, what they believe about themselves, and what they believe about others. And of course, this gets back to the old idea, but it's so true that once we have removed a godly, divine perspective, a biblical worldview, a biblical idea of what's right and what's wrong, and how I view myself. It's like when we got to do a little devotional for the kids in Merriam, the kids that came in on that day, I taught them the basic three things is that the Bible tells us. It tells us, you know, why we're here, what we're to do while we're here, and where we're going. You know, God created us. We're made with the purpose of glorifying God and serving God, and our ultimate destination is heaven or hell. And if you remove that perspective, then you get a total different destination. And that's where our world is. That's where you and I sometimes are. We've got to come back to looking through a biblical perspective, a godly perspective, a godly vantage point about who we are and what God wants. Now, we got to be careful because we don't want to be presumptive. We don't want to be arrogant in our perspective. Because it's interesting because later on in chapter 14, seeing God's perspective at the appropriate time is necessary because after God acts and he kills off the 10 spies and he makes this great plague and distinction here, so the people realize, verse 39, Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. They rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are, we will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Now they've got a godly perspective. It's like, all right, God, we're ready to go into battle now. Notice what Moses says, verse 41. Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when they will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For the Amalekites, the Canaanites are facing you. Yes, you shall fall by the sword because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. The Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. They got on God's timetable. They got on God's perspective, but they were late in it, weren't they? They had already failed the test. They'd already failed the test. Now they were being presumptive. Now they were being arrogant. Now they were saying, all right, God, we're going to do it. But God wasn't with them now. He wasn't with them. The key focus is a godly perspective seeks to act and think in accordance with God's will. We don't always know what God's will is, but we should always be seeking it. We should always try to take as much wisdom, as much insight, as much biblical principles, and look at a given situation from the perspective of Bible lens. We put the Bible on as our guide, as our lens that we look through. And then we try to make the decision that is best and is reflective of the Lord being with us. The earthly perspective focused on us being grasshoppers. It focused on all the earthly things, about how big their cities were, about how tall they were, and how rich they were. Joshua and Caleb said, the Lord's not on their side. If the Lord is on our side, and we're right, we know what Scripture says, you're right, then go ahead, do it. And the time may pass even where it's not able to be done anymore. And that's what had happened to them. They couldn't do it anymore because the time had passed. They were so slow in adopting God's perspective that God said, all right, no, you're in punishment now. You're in time out. You got 40 years of punishment before we're going to go there now. And after 40 years of punishment, they were able to get back on God's timetable and enter the land. I want to close with one, Hebrews chapter 5. Let's turn there, and then I want to look at this Exodus 17. In Hebrews 5, it talks about this idea of discerning the will of the Lord. And in chapter 5, verse 14, actually, I want to look at verses, back up a little bit more and look at a few more verses here. Verse 11. About this, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Talking about our understanding of Scripture. But solid food is for the mature. Now this is what we want. This is the Scripture. We want that solid food for the mature. Notice this. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's the godly perspective. It takes constant practice. It takes constant effort. It takes what the Bible calls here discernment or wisdom, of constantly rightly dividing good from evil. That's what we want. We want that godly perspective so that when we look at situations, we're able to discern good from evil. In the other reference on here, I forgot to put the book, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 5, and he says this. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That's us, brethren. Look carefully how you walk. Walk wisely, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When you're dealing with something, work hard to figure out what the will of the Lord is. Look at it with a godly perspective. Think about it from a godly viewpoint. What would God have me do? What's the test of faith here? In Exodus 17, there's the story about Joshua and Moses defeating the Amalekites. And in this story, Moses, you're familiar with the story. Moses had to have his hands up. Whenever his hands came down, the Amalekites would take back the victory. And then when his hands would go up, symbolizing kind of prayer and dependence upon God, Joshua and them would take back over. And so they had to have two men hold up his hands, and so Joshua could take the victory. Well, after this, in the end of this section, verse 14, they overwhelmed the Amalekites, verse 13. And look at verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it. Notice whose ears he says to recite it in. Recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Now why did he say, recite it in the ears of Joshua? Who was leading the battle down there? Joshua. Who was the one that was taking it to the enemies and they were overcoming them? Joshua. Joshua could have thought, when he got back to the battle, when he got back home from the battlefield, look what I did. Look what we did. God said, Moses, when you tell Joshua this story, in fact, write it in a book, and I want you to tell him that it was because those arms were raised. It was not Joshua. It was the Lord. And he wanted Joshua to remember that. In our lives, a godly perspective remembers that it's not us. It is the Lord. And we are to depend upon the Lord in prayer, in discernment, and in His will. And every time we get to thinking that it's about us, we get the wrong perspective. We'll either think of ourselves as grasshoppers or we'll think of ourselves as giants. But either way, we're wrong. We need to remember it's about the Lord. This evening, if you are not a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life and come back, then please come as together we stand and sing.